feeling, but even with three air conditioners on, it's quite close in here this morning. Is it like that? It's just, I think it'll be the same outside. But stick with me. The weather forecast is wet, damp, rain, showers. We haven't shared with you much about the space challenge that we're facing, but I can tell you that right now we actually have engaged a town planner, and there are negotiations going on with the Brisbane City Council about a very exciting potential solution to our space problem. That's all I can say, but just pray that God will show us the way. My personal hope is that in, at least in the next month, we might get an indication from the Brisbane City Council, one way or the other, whether it's even possible to develop this site. And we really need to know. It's been a long time. Our Hmong friends that up there, they're growing. If you went up there now, you'd find the place absolutely packed out. The Sunday school is, well, it's crazy. And when I went to the youth congregation the other day, they're all sitting on the floor, and honestly, they won't be able to fit too many more in there soon. So I'm just a simple guy, and I say, Lord, you know, you're bringing people to this church. You must have an answer for us, so please show us soon. This subject this morning is probably the most important subject I ever preach on. And I just want to say that every Sunday, even though I've been here now for 12 years, some of you have been here a lot longer than that, but I can honestly say there's never a Sunday when I get up on a Sunday morning and I'm getting ready to come here that I just don't get a buzz about coming to this particular church. God has done something very unique here in bringing people from so many nations and so many cultures. And here at Southside, we enjoy listening to each other's different accents. I especially enjoy eating your food. And, you know, there is so much. The diversity is incredible. In the natural world, we wouldn't be brought together like this. But because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we're one in Him, all of those differences don't disappear, because one of the marvellous things and one of the great experiences that we enjoy here at Southside is to actually see God through the cultural eyes of another person. And in the last 12 months, and right now, the elders are dealing with some very big issues with our Hmong elders regarding some major issues. They come from an animistic background. And they, the new leaders who are new Christians, really want to do things the Christian way. Well, not the biblical way. And we're working through some of those issues. And I'm getting new insights into the wonder of our God as I see Him through their cultural eyes. And it's not always easy to deal with these issues of marriage and death and all of these things and stay, honour the culture, but at the same time be absolutely faithful to the principles of God's word. That's not an easy task. But I'm just so glad that you're here. I'm glad to be here as part of Southside International Church. And the wonderful thing is, God wants to speak to you. Did you know that? I don't think every Christian actually fully understands God wants to speak to you. The problem is, in fact, I wonder, has everyone here actually sat down at some stage in life for 10 or 15 minutes and done nothing else and said, God, what do you want to say to me just now? I guess there are some people in this room who have actually never done that. But this morning I want to encourage you that God is a speaking God. God is a spirit, and those who believe in Him must believe that He is spirit and truth. And when the Holy Spirit regenerated, gave you new life, the candle of life that had gone out when Adam and Eve sinned was relit, and you became a living spirit, And this is the incredible thing, that God is spirit and we are spirit, created in his image, and therefore God can communicate with my spirit. Isn't that unbelievable? But my question is, do you take the time to listen to him? I don't know about your place, but at my place, often, especially in the office, the internet gets really slow. And I know that there's humidity and there's rain and there's lots of other people on at the same time, and there's a busy signal. And I wonder if God ever gets a busy signal from you and from me. I mean, the fact is, we don't hear God sometimes because we're just too busy. Too busy watching television. Too busy listening to the radio. And I can't say too busy looking after children, because our grandchildren are back in our house again. And I have a deep sympathy and empathy for young mothers with children. And I know, you young parents, I know it's not easy to take 5 minutes sometimes just to listen to God. You know, John and Charles Wesley's mother had 19 children. How could she ever listen to God? Well, in those days they wore long dresses and aprons. And whenever the children saw Mrs. Wesley sitting in the middle of the kitchen with her apron over her head, they knew they'd better be quiet, because she was having her quiet time. She was talking to God. So if Mrs. Wesley with 19 children can find a way, I believe you can find a way. And that's my challenge. And over the next few weeks, I'll talk about that in a minute, but Derek and SP and I are going to do something we've never done before. We're going to share a series of messages on the Bible. And we're going to hopefully encourage you to get involved in a new way with the Bible. The question that I want to ask this morning is this. Do we really want Jesus to be Lord of our lives in 2012? Do you really? Do you really want to hear him speaking to you and give you his marching orders for your life? You know, God wants to achieve his outcomes through your life. So this morning I want you to consider your life. I want you to seriously think about where you're at now, where you've been, and where you believe you should be going under the direction of the Holy Spirit. So this morning we're talking about the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. In 1997, Helen and I had the privilege of having breakfast at the home of the Hushway family. The Hushways are like a dynasty in Jordan. We were in Amman, and there was a big group of people there, and in fact, was Isaac with us on that trip? Can't remember. And for a long time, probably 2 or 3 years, I heard all these stories about Muslims having visions or dreams, usually about a man dressed in white. And I'd never really heard a first-hand story. So, sitting next to me was Victor Hushway. Victor is still a dynamic Alliance evangelist who travels across North Africa. In fact, he is discipling people in countries I can't even name to you this morning. Some of the holiest places of Islam. He's there nurturing followers of Isa. So I said to Victor, I've heard all these stories about Muslims having dreams. Have you heard any? And he burst out laughing and he said, I could tell you hundreds of stories. He said, just 6 weeks ago, right here. He said, my neighbour across the road is an engineer. He's a professional man, but he's a very, very strict Muslim. He prays towards Mecca 5 times a day. But he said, 6 weeks ago, early in the morning, I heard this knock on my door, and my neighbour was there, and he said, Victor, last night I had this dream, this vision, and this man dressed in white came to me, and he said, Victor, My name is Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Victor, what is gospel? Victor's an evangelist. So Victor shared as best he could the gospel. And he said he didn't respond. There was no outward response. But he said 3 weeks ago, early in the morning, there's another knock on the door. And it's the same man. He said, Victor, I had that dream again last night. And it was the same man. But this time he had a towel over his arm and he was holding a bowl of water. Victor said, what happened? Oh, he said, I had fallen into the mud. I was completely covered in mud. Victor said, what did he do? He said, he washed me. Victor said, did he get it all off? He said, that's the amazing thing. He washed me completely clean. So Victor turned to that story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and that man prayed to receive Christ that morning. And Victor said, for the last 3 weeks, he's been coming to my house every morning and I've been sharing the scriptures with him. Friends, our God is alive, he's powerful, he's personal, and he wants to reveal himself to people in this world. He really does. This morning, I really have a longing in my heart that if you have never taken intentional time to listen to God, that this year will be the beginning of a new spiritual adventure for you in your life. And maybe you're here this morning, you don't even know Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour and friend yet. My prayer is that you'll discover him even this morning. And I pray for those of us who've walked with Jesus for many years that our ideas, our concepts about the Lordship of Christ will be refreshed and deepened as we just listen to what God has to say to us this morning. Now, would you please just stay seated, and we've got lots of scripture to read this morning. That's good, isn't it? This is a marvellous story. This is the first miracle that Jesus performed. So let's read the record of this miracle together. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. He manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Did you notice the words that Mary said? "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." There's always joy when we obey Jesus. Always. And the heart of lordship is obedience, and the result is restored joy. I don't know whether you've been a joyful Christian in 2011. If you haven't been, it's not too late. Often Jesus leaves the best to last, as illustrated in this story this morning. How's your joy? Tozer says, you know, how's your joy? Has it been leaking? Have you got a hole somewhere in your soul and your joy is just leaking away? Jesus revealed himself. He manifested himself. He disclosed himself. He showed himself to his disciples through this wonderful miracle, and it says they believed in him. Whatever else this story is, it's a story to me of the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. A challenge to obedience and a reminder that our Master desires above everything else to manifest his power in our lives. I believe that great joy comes from obedience. So if you're not a joyful Christian, I would say go back and say, Lord, where is the area in my life that I'm not obeying you? Simple. There's nothing complex about this. Jesus turns the water into wine. He manifests himself. So my question is, what's the water in your life that needs turning into wine? What happens when God manifests himself? About 3 years ago, I was at a Leadership Matters course in the Philippines, where Helen and I will be again in a few weeks' time. And I met Kay for the very first time. And I heard her tell this unbelievable story. She said, Dapang's father was the imam, and his grandfather was a haji, someone who'd been to Mecca. And Dapang was actually the youngest in his family. And he was admonished by his father to keep the Quranic law, according to Islam's holy book. And he started school, and like every young Muslim, he started to learn the Quran. But the school was about 5 kilometres from the home, and little Dapang had to walk there and back every day. And he got so tired, and one day he found another school that was only 3 kilometres from home. And on the very first day at that school, he learnt about a man named Jesus. And he learnt that this Jesus loved him very, very much. But when his father learned that he'd been to this school, he beat up the little boy and actually refused to feed him. The little boy got up the next day, he went back to the school, his stomach was growling, he was so hungry he actually took fruit from the neighbours that was hanging over the fence on the way to school. After about 4 years, Dapang's father had it with Dapang. And he said, you're not going to that school. It's a shame for me being the imam in this committee. Get in this community, get out of the house. So he kicked his own son out of the house. That little boy went back to the school. The principal of the school was a lovely Christian woman. She took him in. She gave him a room. And there was a lot of love in that home. And over the years, Dapang learned a lot more stories about the Lord Jesus. Then Kay told us the second story. She said it was a hot and sticky day in June 1970. And Daniel and his wife and their 3 children, aged 10, 8 and 6, took off from Manila International Airport and landed in Jakarta. There was absolutely nobody at Jakarta Airport to meet them. And when the family picked up their luggage, the little son said, Daddy, where are we going to stay tonight? What are we going to eat? And the father said, the Lord Jesus is going to provide for us. He says, the Lord knows why we're here, and he won't let us down. You see, Daniel's family had been sent by the church in the Philippines as the first missionaries to Indonesia. At least that church's first missionaries to Indonesia. Kay went on to say, it's been 40 years since Daniel and his family got off that plane in 1970. And she said, today there are 3 Bible colleges training pastors in the biggest country of Islam outside the Middle East. There are hundreds of churches housing thousands of Indonesian believers just because Daniel was faithful to the Lord and to his missionary work. And Kay concluded her story by saying, and by the way, Daniel's Muslim name is Dapang, and Dapang was my father. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Let me say it again. Our God is alive. He is powerful. He is personal. And he is longing, he is desiring to manifest, to reveal himself, to disclose himself, to show himself to those who would obey him. To those who would make him the Lord of their lives. As I said a moment ago, if you really desire God to reveal himself to you, then the first thing you have to do is actually focus on God. It seems silly to have to say that. You need to take the time to be quiet, to actually get alone with God and be with him and just listen to him. Let's read this one together. The reason I still find hope is that I keep this one thing in mind, the Lord's mercy. We were not completely wiped out. His compassion is never limited. It is new every morning. His faithfulness is great. My soul can say, the Lord is my lot in life. That is why I find hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to anyone who seeks help from him. It is good to continue to hope and wait silently for the Lord. Can I say it again? Do you really know that God wants to talk to you? In fact, I believe God wants to talk to you more than you want to listen. And I'm speaking to the preacher as well this morning. I've met a lot of people over the years who are quite open-minded, but they never really believe that God wants to speak to them. And the reason is very simple. They don't want to listen. But I don't think there's anyone in this room this morning who'd say that. I'd say all of you would say, I really want to listen to God. I want to hear his voice in my life. But as I've said earlier, the number one reason why we don't hear him is that we're just too busy. I don't know what it is about this generation. And I'm taking definite steps to slow down. I'm only preaching twice a month this year. And my fellow elders are stepping in beautifully. And they're going to be working hard. But already I'm feeling the benefit of not having to preach every Sunday. Now, last year I didn't preach every Sunday, but with the Hmong funerals and everything else, I figured I'd preach somewhere between 50 and 60 times in the year. So this year I'm scheduled to preach twice a month. That's about 2 or 3 times. But who knows what will happen. We're always ready to fill in the gaps where we have to. But I'm feeling the benefit. And you know, I speak to you young people with families. I speak to people around the world and everyone's busy. And we're all frantic. I pick up Christianity Today magazine this week and there's articles on the fact that we're just all flat out and no one's got time to do anything, let alone listen to God. I mean, what's going on? We live in a crazy, crazy world. So my appeal this morning is, do we really, really want to listen to him? When was the last time that you sat down for 10 or 15 minutes and did nothing? Not even read, just were quiet. I try very hard to do this once a month. It's not always working, but I'm going to try very hard this year again. In the next few weeks, we're going to be encouraging you and challenging you, exhorting you to just do this. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anyone by saying how many of you take at least 10 or 15 minutes every day to read the Bible and pray. I won't embarrass you, because all the statistics show that even amongst pastors, they don't do it. It's really scary. So if the pastors who are leading congregations don't do it, what hope have the rest of us got? But if I'm not here to make you feel guilty about this. As I said, God keeps the best till last, okay? And it's never too late to start. So over the next few weeks, starting on the 12th of February, I'm going to preach a message on building your life on God's Word from James chapter 1. And then Derek and SP are going to preach four other messages. Well, I'll preach another one as well. There are five messages on the Bible. We want to share with you about the nature of revelation and why God wants to speak to us and how God speaks to us and what's the purpose of God speaking to us. And in addition to just doing this on Sunday mornings, we're going to give you some Bible readings. I think Bill Hybels is off right now into 40 days in the Word. We're going to do 35 days in the Bible. And you can take it up or not. But if you've never done this, there'll be a small passage of Scripture to read each day for 35 days. We reckon if you get into the Bible for 10 minutes every day, you probably won't want to stop. That's what we're praying God will do. Boom! It's still in one piece. That's a miracle. Oh dear. And it's still on. So, we're going to preach about the Bible. We're going to encourage you to read the Bible every day. And in fact, we're going to ask some of you, if you're reading it every day, to come up here and just tell us what's happening in your lives. We're going to encourage you to buy a little notebook and to just ask three questions of the passage of Scripture. What's it say? What's it mean to me? And how am I going to put it into action? And just write some of this down. Start to journal. And we're actually going to select five Bible verses. It's going to be like Sunday school. You can memorise some Scripture. And I think that's all. Oh no, home groups. All the home groups that are currently running have agreed already that they're going to take the topic that's preached on Sunday. We're going to give some questions and the home group's going to deal with that. Now, some of you aren't in home groups, but my challenge to you this morning is, if you're not in a home group, maybe you'll just gather one other couple, or maybe you'd want to gather a few couples together, or maybe you'll just do it in your family, but you'll agree that for the 5 weeks, you'll get together and study this passage of Scripture. Okay? So we've never done anything quite like this before, but it's related to this issue of really listening to God and hearing His voice. We need to focus on God. Focus on Him. Find a quiet place, a secluded place. Maybe a place out in the backyard early in the morning where I can take a cup of coffee and just have a few minutes with God. Let's read this one together. Then Samuel said, "Is the Lord as delighted with burnt offerings and sacrifices as He would be with your obedience? Follow instructions is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrificing the fat of rams. To obey is better than coming to Southside every Sunday morning. To obey is better than teaching Sunday school." I mean, we could go on and on and on. Whatever the sacrificing the fat of rams means for you, obedience to the Lord Jesus is the most important thing. And if Jesus said, go and teach Sunday school, well, that'll be the important thing to obey Him on. All right. Before I finish, I want to tell you one last story. In November of 2010, Oni was with me in India, and I was sitting with Raju, and I said, "Raju, tell me your story." He said, "Well, I was born into a Hindu family." He said, "My parents owned a small farm, And he said, in my later teenage years, my father really desired a good education for me. And in our state, the best school was actually run by missionaries. And he sent me there. And he said, I did the subjects very well. But they also showed spiritual concern and love for me. We had daily devotions at that school. And he said, it wasn't very long before I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, when I returned home the first year, my dad was really happy with my studies, but he was really upset with my dedication to Jesus. But he figured that I'd get over it. So he sent me back to complete my education. He said, I grew in my relationship with the Lord Jesus. I had this growing desire that I wanted to serve him. In fact, I felt God was calling me to be an evangelist. He said, I returned home. I expressed this desire to my father to go into full-time Christian work, and my father was horrified. He insisted that I come back and help him on the farm, which would be a very common thing in rural Asia. So, he said, I obeyed my father. But my father was happy for me to go to the local church. But then he said the time came when I was to be married. And my parents started to make the arrangements. And I begged my father that he find a Christian bride for me. And my father said, that won't be possible, because if you marry a Christian girl, then the younger sisters in this family will never be able to marry. So Raju begged them to wait. And they waited for a couple of years, and there was no possibility of a Christian wife who would consent to come. He said the wedding was arranged. I met my bride-to-be a few weeks before the wedding. And he said the next time we would meet would be our wedding day. And Raju asked her, could we have a Christian wedding? And she did not want a Christian wedding. But eventually the father agreed to have a pastor come and do a small section of the wedding as a Christian wedding. So at that wedding, the only Christians were Raju and this pastor. Can you imagine? The wedding took place. And he said, that evening when I was alone with my bride for the very first time, she looked at me and she said, I hate you, and I hate Christians, and I hate everything about them. And Raju responded and said, actually at that point I said, Raju, what on earth did you do? I mean, the pain of this is unbelievable. I said, what did you say? And Raju said to his bride, I know how you feel. I once hated Christians too. And I didn't want anything to do with it. But let's talk about this a little bit more. And may I ask you, in the meantime, watch my life. He said that our relationship was really cold. She continued to be resentful. And he said, I really wanted to be an evangelist and I was invited to go to another city. And she refused to go. And the invitation was pressing. And he said, would you just come with me for 1 year? And if you don't like it, I promise we'll return to live on the farm. So she reluctantly agreed and they went together. And he really enjoyed the work. She wasn't happy. But he said, one day, a Bible translator realized that my wife was very smart. And he asked her whether she would be kind enough to proofread the translation that he was doing. It happened to be her mother tongue. And she wasn't very happy about this until the translator said, I'll pay you. So then she read the first draft, she read the second draft, and finally it was ready for the final proofreading, and she read it one more time. And he said, Raju said, after she read the Bible for the third time, a few days later, she came to me with the incredible words and said, I want to believe in Jesus. And Raju, of course, was shocked and he said, why? Because he thought, you know, she'd been reading the word. And his wife responded, because he looks like you. Brothers and sisters, we long for the manifestation of God in our lives. We long for him to reveal himself in a fresh and a clear and a miraculous way. We long for that. And I want to tell you this morning, he does it. He does it. I've met too many people around the world. I've experienced this over and over again in my own life. The Lordship of Christ is an invitation to obedience, but it's also an invitation to the manifestation of his love and power into your life, if you will just listen to him. No restrictions. Whatever. Whenever. Lord, whatever you want to do with my life. Do you think Jesus would be delighted again if you said that to him? Let me ask you something really personal. Are you really hungry for the manifestation of Jesus in your life? Not just in your life, but in your ministry here at Southside, in your family, in your workplace, in the goals and dreams that you're already formulating that you want to see achieved in 2012. Would you like him to manifest himself to you again? I believe he wants to do that. About 10 years ago, I was flying across the Pacific to the United States with David Cummings. Actually, it was 16 years ago. With David and Ruth. You've heard me speak of them. I don't know where we were, somewhere near Hawaii in the middle of the night. United Airlines. Most of the lights were out, and I stood up to go for a bit of a walk, and I could see one light burning. And as I came closer, it was David. And he had his Bible on his knee, and I knelt down beside him. I said, what are you reading, brother? And he was really quite emotional, because he shared with me from John chapter 14, verse 21, and I knew that this was his favourite verse. This is something that had guided his life all over the years. He said, listen to this. And he read it like he was reading it for the first time. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him and manifest myself to him. Do you see it again? Obedience and manifestation go together. You won't get a view, you won't have Jesus manifest himself, disclose himself to you unless you obey him. Now, I don't know your life. You don't know the deep things that are down in here and in my head where I'm tempted to disobey. But brothers and sisters, would you join me this morning? 29th of January. We've got the whole year ahead of us. We've got our whole lives ahead of us. Could we just make a fresh dedication of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to obey you. Anytime, anywhere, whatever, you've got my life. And this year, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to take the time to really listen to you. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Amen? You really agree with that? If you do, why don't you just stand up? We'll pray together. And I'm going to ask Adrian to come and lead us in He is Lord. But let's just take 60 seconds and you pray in the quietness of your heart and rededicate your life to him. And then these beautiful words you can use as a prayer as we go out of here this morning.
dead, He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is